Take your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. There's a verse just popped in my mind. And if somebody can find it for me real quick so I don't quote it wrong and mess it up, I would appreciate it. But it kind of goes like this. Something about a soldier. A soldier that warreth does not entangle himself in the affairs of the world. You know what that is, Brady? Read that, please. Okay. All right. That verse, and I probably just quoted it the way the New World Translation quotes it. But anyway, I had Brady correct it for me. That verse just popped in my mind. It has everything to do with what I'm going to preach on tonight, Hebrews chapter 12. And I was just kind of examining the whole of Hebrews 12, just kind of as a whole, and there's a common theme here. He talks about the chastening and enduring the chastening of your father, and that is for our benefit. It's not to please the father. God didn't get anything out of it. It is for us and for our benefit, and our scourging is to keep us in line with God and His kingdom. And then he mentions in verse 12 the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. And straight paths. And I kind of taught this last week. I think, and I'm looking at a Christian's life, someone who calls themselves a Christian. Someone who says, oh, well, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus Christ. I can tell you that if you were to poll, 300 million Americans, probably 200 million Americans would refer to themselves as somehow, some way as Christian, as opposed to Jewish or Muslim or an Obama worshiper, okay, or anything like that. That's how they would characterize themselves. But you and I rub shoulders with these Americans every day, and we know for a fact that their version of Christianity and the Bible's version of Christianity does not match. And they don't like you bringing that up because they say, well, who made you our judge? Well, you're not judging them. Okay, but you look and you see, well, you know, there's fruit, and I know what an apple tree looks like only when there's apples on it. I cannot identify a fruit tree, save my life, until I see something hanging off of it. Then I can tell you, that's a pear tree. And there's a partridge in it, by the way. That's a peach tree. Okay, that's a marshmallow tree. That was on the news April 1st one year when I was a kid. The news did a story about marshmallow trees. And I was going, dude, that's where they come from. I fell for it. It was April 1st. But that's just how it is. And you rub shoulders with these people and you realize that their version of Christianity and the Bible's version are not the same. And there's something not right. And that verse just kind of was in my mind a while ago about a soldier that wore it. He does not entangle himself with the affairs of this world. In other words, we don't put part-time soldiers out on the battlefield who are also trying to run a business back at home and they're having to commute back and forth. We don't do that. We hire guys full-time, pay them a wage, pay them different things so they can take care of themselves and their family, and we put these guys out on the front line of the battlefield. And we don't let them do anything else but be soldiers out on the battlefield. Do you think that's a good policy? I think that's the only way to do it. I think that is the only way to do it. And I'm looking at an overall theme here of Hebrews chapter 12. And the only thing I want you to do tonight, other than get mad at me, is the only thing I want you to do tonight is just think about who you are. And think about your life. Because he talks about In verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You underline that in your Bible. If it's in the Bible, it's for you. If it's in the Bible, especially if it's in the New Testament, it is relevant to your salvation. If God had Paul or Peter or James or Mark or any of them other guys write it down and preserve it for us and translate it for us, then it absolutely pertains to your salvation. And then he said, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. I wrote a question as part of this, putting my notes together. Can a man fail of the grace of God? According to this, the answer is yes. Now, does the grace of God fail? No. Did the law fail in the Old Testament? No. What was the failure of the whole situation? It was man. It's not what God said. It is what man, how man responded or didn't respond to God's offer of life in the Old Testament. The same is true in the New Covenant. God gives an offer of eternal life. It's like a contract. There is an offer and an acceptance in any contract. Any contract. Who in here remembers a few years ago where all of a sudden people were getting bills from phone companies they had never heard of? You remember that? You remember what the deal was? It's when, I don't know what the law was, but anyway, to let all these phone companies jump up out of the blue. And all of a sudden they had a word for it, I don't remember what it was, but all of a sudden now you were on somebody else's phone company. And you were getting bills from a phone company. They had slammed you over into that. And you had no knowledge of it whatsoever. They just took you over and you said, no, wait a minute. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't agree to this. And I'm not paying the bill. In a contract, there is an offer and an acceptance. That's universal. There is no contract with man without an offer and an acceptance. And God made the offer back at Mount Sinai and Israel accepted it. They failed and they breached the contract. They breached the covenant. And so, therefore, the Old Testament does not work. God has a new covenant. It's a New Testament. And He makes this offer. And the offer is, if you'll believe and hold to what I said and keep what I said, I'll give you eternal life. That's the offer. That's the grace of God bestowed upon us as part of the new covenant. And you've heard me preach. I believe sincerely in what I read in this scripture. I believe that God is the preserver of men's souls. I also believe from this Bible that those who call themselves Christians, let me tell you just where I'm going with this. I don't believe in sideline Christianity. I don't believe in weekends only Christianity. I don't believe, I'm going to use the phrase out of it, but this kind of jumped in my head, a cake not turned Christianity. You know what that's from? That's from the Old Testament. He said, who is it? Jerusalem is a cake not turned. You know what that means? You know what it is? You put a pancake on the stove, right? Pour that batter on there and put that cake on that stove. And then you wait for one side to get done, and you flip her over, wait for the other side to get done, and then it's ready to eat. How many of you love pancakes? Say amen. Stinking diabetes. Man, I could eat a plate of them. Man, I ain't kidding you. Okay? But Israel is a cake not turned. They got part of it done. The other half is left undone and unfinished. What's happening to the part that's done? No good. Okay? I don't believe in presumptuous Christianity. You know who the Bible calls presumptuous? The false prophets and the false teachers and the false Christians of the last days. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. That's in the book of Jude. Presumptuous Christianity. Lazy Christianity. When I say sideline Christianity, that's the, you ever seen on a football team, there's two teams, one on either side, and they got all the players and helmets and pads and uniforms and everything like that. Then there's all these people milling around on the sidelines. They're not wearing helmets. They're not wearing pads. They're not wearing... Who are they? You ever wonder that? What do? They just got them a nice place down there on the sideline to watch the game. I don't know what they do. Probably don't do anything, some of them. Sideline Christianity is people who, as far as Christianity is concerned, it's a weekend-only deal. I'll be a Christian come Sunday. I'll kind of get myself together Saturday night late. I'll be nice and good on Sunday. But as far as Monday through Saturday, I do what I want to do. That is not Bible Christianity. That may be the world version of it. That may be two-thirds of America's version of it. That is not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity and the grace that we have been given through the faith that you and I are supposed to have, that faith is to be a continuing faith And that faith and that lifestyle is a diligent lifestyle. Diligence. Let's read that verse again. Verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any, I'm not even going to get to the roots of bitterness tonight, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be, what's that word? You know, defiled is not one of the words that I've ever seen the Bible use to describe those who are born again. I don't see defiled saints in heaven. I see those who are wearing pure robes, pure white, clean, sanctified by the Spirit, sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the Word. That's who I see. And I think that we live in an America that brags at how we're a Christian nation. We don't want them stinking Muslims here. If America would start being a Christian, a Bible Christian nation, maybe they wouldn't even be around. They wouldn't feel comfortable being around us. You know what they do? They laugh and mock at American religion. And they say it's a joke, because of how unclean it is and how self-centered it is and how prideful it is. And I think they've got a point. I'm not saying their religion's right, but I think they've got a point about that. So I want us to look tonight. I've got several places to go in the Scriptures. And I can already tell the devil's fought against this message. But anyway, it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently. The Bible talks about a situation. The Bible uses a word called circumspect. And I like my Bible in English. I mean, I really do. I'm enjoying just studying the English, the old English Bible. And these words mean something. And one of my things is etymology. I like to study where our words come from. I like to know, you know, English is sort of a mingled language. We have gotten words from all over the place. Even some of our redneck words have come from the old country and just kind of been altered a little bit, and that's how we have them here. But circumspect is one of those. The stem is from Latin. So can anybody here draw a circle? You've finished enough school, you know what a circle is. The word circum is from the word circle. Does that make sense to everybody? And then who's wearing spectacles? I'm wearing spectacles. So look in Ephesians chapter 5, and you turn there, and I'm going to read. There's one other place in the Bible where circumspect is mentioned, Exodus 23:13. You turn to Ephesians 5, and I'll read Exodus 23, and then we'll meet in the middle. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect. That's what God told the Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai. He tells it was interesting to me that God told them under the Old Covenant, and He tells us under the New Covenant. He tells both groups of people to be circumspect. And what that word literally means, circum, circle, spect, means to look with your eyes. It means look around you. Look around, number one, at the affairs of your personal life. Look and examine your life, not your neighbor's. Everybody sitting here tonight has an opinion of their neighbor. Has an opinion of how their neighbor lives and what their neighbor does and how they turn their music up and you can hear what they watch on television. Sometimes you can hear them fussing at one another over the neighbor's house. You can hear that going on, and we develop ideas about who our neighbors are. Everybody in this church has got an opinion about the person you sit kind of close by in this church. Or you might have an opinion about me. Things you like, things you don't like. But your primary responsibility is to look and examine your own life first. Look at you. Look at what's going on with you. Look at your problems, and look at the ways that maybe you're serving God and the ways that you're not serving God. Things in your life that need to be done or undone. Things in your life that you promised you're going to give up years ago that are still plaguing your life. And you just kind of set them to the side while you look at everybody else and pick out their problems and their faults and what you don't like about them and how they don't do this right, how you don't like this about them. Look at yourself. Look around you. Look at the circumstances of your... See the circumstance. There's that word circle again. What's standing around you? Look at where you are, right? Look at your stand with God. Then there's the idea of looking, husbands, looking to the circumstances of your home. What's your home like? What's your home life like? Is it something that is pleasing in the eyes of God? Is it something that your neighbors, the only thing they can say about you is, boy, they go to church a lot. Boy, you don't see them coming in late on Saturday night. You don't see their car off in the ditch because they were drunk. You don't see that. What do your neighbors think about you? What do the people on the job site think about you? And your home and your family. Look at your family. Look at your church. Look around you. What needs to be done? What needs to be fixed? What needs to be picked up? I got to where if I'm walking around somewhere and I see something, my nature is, I can drop that. Somebody dropped something on the floor. So I'll pick it up. I don't know who dropped it, but it doesn't belong there. Somebody's got to pick it up. This is our church. Amen? This is our church. This is where we worship. We'd like to have a nice place, a nice clean place to worship God in. It's why I don't like to see you bringing your drinks through this sanctuary. I don't like that. I can tell you another person in this church that don't like it worse than I don't like it. That's Sweetie Pie. She don't like the drinks. She don't like the candy, the gum. She don't like any of that stuff. That's okay, Jim. You're off the hook so far. Okay? She's not blaming you. But I'm just using that as a little example. But my goodness, this is our church, is it not? I didn't make you come here. I'm not forcing you into anything. And if you don't like your church, why don't you ask God, God, let's do something about it. Let's make this place better. Or God, just change me. Maybe I'm just expecting too much. But be circumspect. Go looking around. And instead of saying, well, that, you know, he could have done it this way or this and that. I don't know what I'm all saying tonight, but I'm just saying, look at the condition of our church. And if even the spiritual condition of our church, you think it needs to be better, why don't you pray that in for us? Can I get an amen out of God's people? So he said, in all things that I've said unto you, be circumspect. And then there's another aspect to this. I teach people, when you're reading the Bible and you lock onto a verse, look around that verse. That's circumspect. That's, you know what that is? God said things before that verse, and He said things after that verse. And you can't dismiss what's there and where it is, because God put it there where He put it. Walk circumspectly around that. And then you turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Can I hear you say amen? Verse 14, wherefore He saith, awake if thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, and not as who? Fools. Not as fools. But it's wise. That means be wise about the condition of your life. Be wise. Hey, I want to say this. I don't think it's doing you any good to stick your head in the sand about what's going on in this world. I don't think that's helping you at all. It might make you feel better. Well, ignorance is bliss, and as long as I don't have to know about it, I don't have to worry about it. I want to tell you something. There is a dark day advancing in this world, coming to this country, and it's going to be right in your front yard before you know it. And you know what this Bible says to us who believe this book? That we'll know. Be not afraid, because I'm going to tell you what this is. I'm going to give you knowledge of what this is. You're going to know these things. And I think God's people need to wake up. Justin, you don't have to do what I do. You don't have to get into all the signs and the symbols and the Illuminati and all this. You don't have to know all that stuff. But I'm telling you, there is a dark day approaching. It's already all over television. You got to know how to spot it. It's already in your kids' school. You got to know it's there. And I'm telling you that it is encroaching into our homes and our families and our churches like madhouse. And I think God's people need to open their eyes and look around and see the condition
of where we are right now. Because if you saw, and I don't know, but if we saw just how close the danger time, the evil day is coming, I kind of think we'd kind of straighten up a little bit. Who in here was ever left alone at home as a youngster? And mom and daddy said, "Now I'm going to be home like 7 o'clock. You better have this clean. You better have this done." You know what I'm talking about? 6:30. Yeah, 6:30. And then 6:35, you hear, what's that? That's the car door slamming. Crap! They're early! Okay? Now you got to hide stuff or whatever it is you were doing there or whatever. My sister and I had to put the Christmas presents back under the bed. That was bad. I think if you'll open your eyes a little bit and just see how dark this world is, you'll say, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Don't be fools. Don't be fools, people. Be wise concerning the world that we live in, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul said that 2,000 years ago. Redeeming the time, the days are evil. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I think God groups all. See, that's welcome. I had just the word circumspectly in my target range of what I was searching for. You notice what I did? I went back and picked up the verses before and after that word because I think they're all grouped together. I think God has this as an overall package of things that He wants us to know. That's a good way to study your Bible. Can I get an amen out of God's people? Yeah. Study your Bible that way. Do a word search or whatever, but zero in on one and then walk circumspectly around that and look at that verse, and God will give you all kinds of wisdom that you didn't want before. He'll tell you all kinds of stuff you need to know. Circumspect of our life, our family, our time. Circumspect of the Scripture. Know what the Bible says. Be ready to give an answer, the Bible says. When people ask you a question, but you say, "Well, I don't know. You know, my pastor, he makes videos on this. Maybe we'll give him a call." I'm not saying you got to know everything I know either. And I don't mind giving out videos, and I don't mind making them. And man, I'm having a good time doing all this stuff. But read your Bible. Learn something. Know what's in this book. Know what's coming ahead. Know what's lying ahead. So you can give an answer. "Christine, I never get over you. You don't know how much you bless my heart." Okay? Little bitty Stina calls me September 11, 2001. It's the end of the world, isn't it? I'll never forget that as long as I live. You know what that scared hell right out of her. She got saved that night. I said, "Now tomorrow night, Chris, we're going to be at church. And we're going to." She said, "I'm not waiting until tomorrow night. I don't want to go to hell." "Chris, get off the phone with me and get your husband. You guys get down on your knees and pray and ask God to come into your heart, and He will." Okay? That blessed me. But you called somebody that you knew had an answer. Okay? You can have an answer for people when they make a phone call to you. Do people know that you have an answer to the problems that are plaguing their life? Do they know you to be someone who has an answer for what's going on in their life? Do they know that about you? Okay? You think about that. All right. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, I want us to look at, I'm going to read through some scriptures very quickly tonight, but he says in verse 15, looking diligently. And there's a reason why you're to be diligent in your faith and in your life with Christ, lest any man fail of the grace of God. The question is, can a man fail of the grace of God? And the biblical answer is yes. Yes, a man can fail of the grace of God. How can it happen? He's not diligent. You've heard me teach over and over about the slothful man who had a vineyard. That when Solomon went by the vineyard of the slothful, the stone wall was torn down. It was overgrown with briars and thorns and nettles, and it bore no fruit. And Solomon said, "I looked upon that and got wisdom from it and understanding." And that's all he says in that passage there. That's all he says. And when you read that, you get it. You get it. What happens to lazy, sideline, weekend-only Christians? the breach shows up in the wall, and the critters come in, and the thorns and the nettles and the briars overtake that vineyard, and you cannot expect fruit out of that vineyard. That is a man who has failed the grace of God. That's what that is. I believe, and I'm, listen, if you think I'm just trying to nail you, I'm preaching this for me. Because I got just as much a lazy, ornery streak in me as anybody else in this church, maybe more so than some of you. And I need a firmness and someone to tell me, Mike, cut it out. Get busy. Be diligent about your life, about your work, about your family, about what's going on. Don't just leave it up to, well, whatever happens, happens. Be diligent. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. Did you hear that phrase? You keep thy soul diligently. It's your soul. Who makes the choice? Who makes the choice? We've talked about Calvinism there in the office a while ago. Who makes the choice of where your soul spends eternity? Who makes that choice, Brady? You do. You're not going to pin it on me. You're not going to pin it on everybody else in the church that you saw doing wrong. That is your call and your choice. You keep your soul diligently. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. That's another diligence, because down in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently what? The words. The words of the book. This word, the word of this law shall not depart from thy mouth. He said, that thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house. So when folks come over and visit you, you know what? They're in your house. I'd talk about Bible stuff and make them uncomfortable. They're sitting in your house, amen? If you don't like it, don't let screen door hit you where the good Lord splits you, amen? You don't like it, this is my house. And I can, you can run me out of your house to talk about the Bible, but you're in my house. Talketh of them when thou sittest in thine house and when thou walkest by the way. And you know what? Go out in public with somebody that you know and you're your friends with, like your husband and wife or whatever, and just start talking about what Jesus does. Talk about Bible verses. Talk about Scripture. In front of people! Amen. When thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. 1, 2, 3, 4. Four things. I've been studying the number four for like past 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks, something like that. Four Gospels. And we are to do this with the Word of God. When a citizen in the house walks by the way, lies down and rises up. That's how many things does that cover? How many parts of our day do you think that covers? Pretty much the whole deal. I don't believe in Christianity, Bible Christianity, that is weekends only. It's not Christianity. It's what you've carved it into. But it's not out of this book. Deuteronomy 11:13, it shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain. That's talking about harvest and how God's going to bless and the fruit's going to come in. Then thou mayest gather in corn. Corn is fruit. It is the fruit of the stalk. Corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in the fields for thy cattle. Thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. You know all those stuff in the Old Testament? All those warnings in the Old Testament, I think they still have an application in New Testament times. I think you have a responsibility to take heed to yourself that you go not whoring after other gods and be deceived by false doctrine. It's my responsibility to teach you the true doctrine of God. That's my responsibility. You don't think I'm doing it. I do. I want to know. Seriously, I want to know. I'm not being cocky or arrogant or
whatever, I'm not being that way.
Because I want to feed my people, and I want to feed my people good. And if you don't like what I serve on the table, bring it back to me and say, Hoggy, we're tired of eating this. Can we have something else? Sure, I don't mind that at all. Okay? I'm just going to serve it a different way. Okay, amen. But no, I'm serious. But it's my responsibility to teach you what this Bible says. Your responsibility is to sit and listen and learn it and go off on your own, learn some of it on your own. You have just as much right and responsibility to do that as I do. Can I hear God's people say amen?
Amen.
It's diligence, people. Joshua 22, verse 5, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, and cleave unto Him, and serve Him with all your heart and all your soul. Do you hear the language of the Bible here? It's all your heart, all your soul, all your time. You're a Christian. You're a Christian when you go to bed at night. You're a Christian when you get up in the morning. You're a Christian on your way to work. That means you're not flipping that guy off or cutting you off. There! See, I've thought about heaven. I go to Bethel Church, bumper stickers for everybody, but with the phone number on it. God, I'm going to tell you a real story, okay? I took the school kids up in 2000 to go see George Bush when he was up here at the family arena up here, St. Charles, okay? Had the church van, and it had the letters and the numbers, all of the church. And I'm trying to get back down 270 in time so the parents can pick up the kids. Man, I'm blitzing down 270. I got here and Rose said, Brother Mike, a lady called the church saying that our church van was going in a dangerous manner with full of kids down the highway at high speed. Oh. No, it was me. That was all me. You're to be a Christian when you go to work. You're to be a Christian when you turn the radio on. See, I'm not gonna come to your house and go through your music and get rid of that. I'm not gonna do that. That's the job of the Holy Ghost. If you'll ask Him, He'll tell you. You're supposed to be a Christian when you sit down at lunch. You're supposed to be a Christian when you hit your thumb on the job site, stub your toe or hit your head or cut yourself with paper or anything like that. Staple your hand to the death certificate. You're supposed to be a Christian then. And the people who work with you are supposed to know that. You're supposed to go home and be one of those in front of your spouse, in front of your children, in front of your neighbors. That's what I'm trying to get to you tonight. It's a diligent walk that we have. And I'm just telling you, God has one way to walk. And it's a diligent walk. And the devil knows is that all he's got to do is wait for you to slow down. And he'll catch up. And he knows it. He knows it, people. So anyway, Ezra chapter 7, verse 23, whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of God, of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? You know what they were associating non-diligence with? The wrath of God. They said, whatever we're going to do for the Lord, let's do it wholeheartedly. Let's do it all the way. Why would we want the wrath of God upon our lives and our souls? Psalm 119:4, Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Diligently. That means that you are constantly monitoring your life to see whether or not you're doing what God requires. I've had to learn a little bit about this since coming down with diabetes. Before June 4th, I ate whatever I wanted to eat. And a lot of it. With no worry about the consequences whatsoever. I didn't realize how dangerously close I was to going into a diabetic coma. The day that I was diagnosed, my blood sugar was 360, on its way to 400. Okay? That's why I didn't feel good all that day. I didn't know how close I was. You know what it did? Jared, it scared me. scared me. And I checked my blood sugar for the first, I don't know, 6-8 weeks, 2-3 times a day. Now I've settled down a little bit. Then I went to like once a day. Now I've gone to that. The doctor told me, he said, Mike, you'll get to a place where you can do it, you know, once every 2 or 3 days. And that's kind of the schedule I'm on. As long as when I take it, I see that it's where it should be. And I know what to eat now. I know what I can and cannot have. And then I check it again another day or two, see where I'm at, see what I'm doing. Sometimes we go out and I'm just a little bit more hungry. I'll check it. And if I'm in good shape, I'm going to go just a little bit more because I can do it. But it's taught me diligence about the frailty of my body, because if I'm not careful, I will die. That's what I woke up to. And I'm telling you that the devil is just waiting for an opportunity to hit you when you least expect it. When you're not diligent. Those of you who were in a war situation, fought in a battle, you know this. Enemy never shows up. In the old days, that's how they did it. But in modern warfare, the enemy never just comes in marching in rows, do they? They come in when you least expect it, people. Let me finish this out very quickly. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. You know what's wrong with the welfare state of America? People are volunteering themselves to be under government slavery. You know why? Most of them won't work. I'm on disability. Oh, I need this and I need that. I'm on welfare. Most of them refuse to work. They are the slothful, and they are putting themselves under cruel authority of this government. They are slaves of the United States government. But he said, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. If you'll go out and work and earn your own bread and take care of your stuff, nobody can rule over you. Amen? Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. That's a man and his family. That is a pastor in his church. 1 Peter chapter 1, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. And I want to tell you something. When you're looking for grace, sometimes you may have to go looking for it diligently. One more verse here. Besides this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brother, kindliness. And brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor, here's the word, unfruitful. Fruitful is a salvation word. Unfruitful means you're going to hell. Unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You have a responsibility every day. You have a personal responsibility every day. You wake up, check yourself. Find out where you are. Find out what's going on. Find out where the enemy might be coming in. Find these things out. Be diligent. Take your Christianity and your faith seriously. Not just live how you want to and then kind of straighten up, come towards Sunday. That way you're a little bit sober Sunday morning when you come in. That's a joke. And you'd be amazed at the people around. See, your church members may not know it about you. You'd be amazed at the number of family members and neighbors who know that you're a joke. They know it for a fact. Your Christianity, your faith, it's your job. It's yours to have, It's yours to not have. Does the grace of God fail? Absolutely not. Can a man fail of the grace of God? Absolutely. And why would you? You've been given every opportunity in the world. Why would you? Stand to our feet.